Well, it's been a rather long series of messages that we've had through John 17. Today we come to the last of this series of seven messages. And in this we have tried to look to see what Christ's desire is for his people, for his church. Catechism says that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. And here he's offering up his petitions to his heavenly Father. What's he asking for? What's he really want for us? And you remember that first of all, he wanted us to know him, to know God. He also wanted us to be kept from evil. He wanted us to be filled with his joy. He wanted us to be holy, set apart for him, and so forth. He wanted us to have one spirit with all our brothers and sisters. All these wonderful things are relational. You notice that? He doesn't pray that they'd have all kinds of things. It's all relational. It's all in a context. And I think that comes to bear on this last petition that we have. And it's probably not a petition. It's a wish. It's a desire that we find in the last verses of this chapter. So I'm just going to begin reading with verse 20. We'll break into this prayer. Now hear the word. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is those disciples who were with him, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Listen to that last expression, which I think just summarizes up beautifully this prayer. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Think of that now. The love which the Father has for Jesus might be in us. And I in them, he says. Well, I say it again, the serious church of Jesus Christ will study his plan and his desire for it. You know, there's a terrible aloneness in much of our culture. I don't know how many of you go back in your memories to Simon and Garfunkel. You remember them? Their songs are still being sung and heard. And the one that stayed popular for so long is still here. You remember how it goes? Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seed. While I was sleeping, and The vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sounds of silence. In restless dreams, I walk alone narrow streets of cobblestone, neath the halo of the street lamp. I turn my collar to the cold and damp, when my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light that split the night and touched the sound of silence. And in the naked light, I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share, and no one dared disturb the sound of silence. "Fool," said I, "you do not know, silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence." And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. And the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And the signs said, "The words of the prophets were written on the subway walls and tenement halls and whispered in the sound of silence." You know, Paul Simon really caught the temper of the times. You know, we who know God in Jesus Christ know that God broke that silence. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, he broke the silence. His love. And that love for the world was his love for his Son Jesus. That's what it tells us here. And now, and here's the point of this message, as Christ's church, we are destined to have the Father's love for Jesus in us. Are you sensitive to that? I hope that as a result of this morning and thinking of this prayer, that maybe all of our hearts can be sensitized a little bit to something at least of what that means. To know that God has destined that the love that he has for his Son is in us. And that's not our love for him, essentially. That's his love for us. Oh, he's broken the silence. And those of us who know him know that. And that love which he has for Jesus, according to the study of the Word, has three characteristics that at least we can catch here. And I want you to catch them here. First of all, is the Father's love for Jesus is intimate. A little later we'll see that it's comforting, and finally it's motivating. But first of all, notice how intimate it is. If you go back and read this prayer, you're going to find over and over and over again Jesus addressing his Father in an intimate manner. Now, I'm not speaking about persons who sometimes pray, and I'm not questioning their integrity or their motivation, but sometimes when they pray, they use the word God, Lord, over and over and over again. So much so that you think, well, if I was talking to Floyd like that, she'd say, would you stop and get a hold of yourself? I'd say, Floyd, it's wonderful to see you this morning, Floyd. Floyd, it's just good. You know, Floyd, you know what I mean? That's not the kind of prayer we've got here. When he addresses the Father, it's in that intimate sense of what a wonderful relationship we have. And it's all through there. It's all through there. That they may know you, that you have given me, that I came from you. Things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I mean, it's all about that, friends. It's intimate. It's the Trinity conversing. And it's love. I'm not talking about mushy sentiment. I'm talking about a bond of respect and appreciation. It's not only in this prayer, this intimacy of the Father's love for Jesus, but it's in our experience. It's in our experience as well. Listen to what Ephesians says. These are familiar words. Let me read them again. They bear repeating. After showing that man was dead in his trespasses and sins, in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the relationship that believers, true believers, have with him. To sit in those heavenly places with him and enjoy his fellowship. That's our experience. It's not yet complete. It's not totally fulfilled. It will be one day. And Paul knows that, and so later in Ephesians in chapter 3, he prays for people like this. Now, do you pray like this? Listen to how he prays. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I've been to a lot of prayer meetings in my life. I wish there were more prayers like this. Because you see, Jesus prayed that that love which God the Father had for him be our experience. And if we really grasped this and understood it, let me tell you, it'd put a bounce in our walk. The love of God, you know, really sets us free. That's why the Catechism talks about man's chief end. You know the second half of it? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Hallelujah. Just enjoy Him. And the way that Jesus enjoyed fellowship with His Father, by virtue of the Father's love to Him, He has now prayed that for us. That we will have that. Do you understand? Do you understand even slightly what that means? Everything else pales in terms of value of that. That's what He prayed for you. You as a Christian would have that in your experience. Is it any wonder then that we pray that the church, the people of God, would be an intimate fellowship? Not just a listening company, but an intimate fellowship, because that love of God indwells us all. And it's intimate. Oh, it's intimate. You know, there was a silence. It happened on the cross. And Jesus took that silence, you remember, when He cried out in the middle of darkness, midday, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And at that point, He took what it was to be separated from God eternally in virtual hell for us. He took the silence. And then there was that cry, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. No more silence. No more silence. He took that. And what Paul Simons is telling us is that there are so many people out there that don't know this. But we who are in Jesus need to understand and know what our legacy is and enjoy it. Well, the Father's love for Jesus is secondly comforting. Jesus over and over again turns to His Father. He doesn't use that term loosely. He uses it conscientiously. He's conscious of God's presence with Him. And that was something that marked Jesus' life. He always talked about His Father's being with Him. And it seemed to be His comfort in the midst of serious controversy. And that love is the presence of God with us. It was Jesus' comfort. And even though the Lord turned aside from the God turned aside from the Son on the cross, Son never turned away from the Father, because He knew that love was there, even during the silence. And that's a mystery we can't plumb. But that comfort also comes to our experience. We're taught to pray. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, who art in heaven. Very simple. And to, in the light of the fifth commandment that we looked at earlier, to recognize the intimacy in that term, Father. Now, it's been distorted, abused. People today sometimes don't know who their father is. We had a young fellow from Chicago who lived with us one time and never knew who his father was. So it was a great privilege to teach him about who his real father was. And he came to know God in Jesus. God is not called Father because we have fathers here. We are called fathers here because God is. You understand that? So our true Father is God, ultimately. And we who are fathers are to emulate that. We're to show that. But the Shorter Catechism says this about this little expression in the Lord's Prayer. The preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. So the Holy Spirit of Christ is known as a paraclete. That's a Greek word that means comforter. It means, it's the combination of two words, to call beside. To call beside. And the Holy Spirit comes and he stands beside us and he encourages us. And it's the Spirit of Christ. There is no silence. No, he's with us. And what a comfort it is. As I was thinking about some of the times when it was just great to have that kind of comfort, it reminded me of the first time I went to a navigator conference out in Colorado. I was late because I had preached in Topeka, Kansas that Lord's Day and then drove the 600 miles out to Colorado Springs on Monday, and I got to the conference after it had begun, and I didn't know anybody. I'd never been to a navigator conference, and I was all alone, and I didn't know the grounds. You know how you feel sort of like that? And then here came Bill Michael. Bill Michael, I had met in Washington, D.C., and he'd become a friend. And here he came, and he saw me, and he came over, and you know, it was just great. All of a sudden, I wasn't alone. And Bill said, here, let me help you with your bags. What cabin are you in? And I told him, and he said, here, oh, it's up here. Come on, I'll take you up there. And he took me up there. He got me all set up, and then he brought me down to where the group were meeting, and he helped me find a seat and all of that. And I have never forgotten that. Bill's long since gone to be with the Lord. But that dear brother was just like a paraclete to me, a comfort. He came along beside, right where I needed it. And all my unrest and, you know, feeling out of it disappeared as Bill was there. That's what Jesus does for us by his Spirit. And what is that love? That's the love that the Father has for the Son that he gives to us. And that's how we help others. That's how we show the love of Christ. Well, the Father's love for Jesus is also motivating. It's also motivating. You notice in this prayer, Jesus seemed to have a concern that the world might know something. I think we in the church often forget that. That Jesus is content to have us here just like this. No, he says, I want the world to know that you sent me. I want the world to know that. I want the world to know that. We wonder how to get people into the, you know, how do we get them into our assemblies? Friends, that is not the problem. The problem is how to get those of us in our assemblies out to the world. They're out there in the silence. So you see how God saw that and covenanted with his Son to come to us. Some people say, you know, I don't know if visitation really works. And I say, oh yeah? If it didn't work, I don't think these Jehovah's Witnesses would be out there doing it. But I got a better reason for that. I've had people tell me that, no, visiting is not effective. Well, I want you to know that when God wanted to show his love to the world, he visited the world. He didn't say, how in the world can we get some people up here to get a look at what heaven's like so we can know it? No, 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 no. He came down to us. He sat with us. And he showed us that. And that love, you see, motivated Jesus to come. And that love motivates people. It motivates. And so it is. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, listen to this. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Follows, doesn't it? And it not only follows logically, it really happens where the Holy Spirit is at work. It moves. So God's character is to care, and when his love is indwelling us, we care. Somebody's pointed out that even hell shows that man is not a zero. If man were just a zero, God would pay no attention to him. But he holds man accountable, doesn't he? Because man is something. And we have that knowledge. And so it is that he said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So friends, the way we get that word to the world is through love. And that love is an inner compassion. It's an inner working. We used to have a little debate whether contact brought compassion or compassion brought contact. You can discuss that later if you want to. But we concluded probably that contact, when you see the need, it moves in your heart, moves you to action. And that's in this prayer. But it's also in our experience. It's also in our experience. In 2 Corinthians 5, this is what we read. For the love of Christ controls us. And that Greek word, controls, is a word. It means to put pressure. Put pressure on. You kids know what it's like to blow up a balloon. You know, if you keep blowing and blowing and blowing, what'll happen? Yeah, it'll burst. It'll burst. Well, that's the idea here. The love of Christ is like that. And after a while, you know, your heart gets full and then it just overflows. Listen to what he says. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and they died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what the love of Christ does for us. It just gets a hold of us, and it moves us. So, this sound of silence. And what we have today is an entitlement mentality, which has even made it even more compound. You know, everybody concerned for my rights, my rights, my rights. And so the silence deepens. Somebody has said that a person who's all wrapped up in himself doesn't make up a very big package. And that's true. Silence, no love. God's love in Christ moved him to the cross to break that silence, to break that self-centeredness. And that's the love that's in us. By faith. When I was a senior, I guess I was just about to become a senior in college. I was to join a quartet that was going to travel across the country visiting churches and conferences called the Covey Chords from Geneva College. And 7 days before we were to leave, I was struck with appendicitis. Now, I have many memories, and I could tell you a lot of funny stories about that because, you know, when I had my incision there, of course, the guys liked to come down and tell jokes in my hospital room to watch me hold my side because it hurt to laugh. So they were that kind of friend. You know? But that's not the memory I bring to you. I don't recall how in the world I paid for it. All I know is this. College Hill congregation where I worshiped knew I'd had this problem. And they took up an offering to cover my costs. And as far as I know, that's the way it was paid. They just loved me. So I was able to go the following week. And I've always had a warm spot in my heart for College Hill Church. Care for this guy who didn't even belong to their church. I was a member of Orlando RP Church. But they loved me. And that pastor loved me. And they took care of me. See, love motivates. It moves us. And I want us to leave here today being assured by Jesus' prayer that the Father's love for Jesus is in us. If you know Jesus, that love of the Father for Him is in you. And if it's possible that there's somebody here today that is not sure where he stands with God, then be assured that that love of Christ is here to break your silence with God, to bring you into fellowship with Him. And I encourage you, I invite you, in fact, I command you with His name to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and find that love. He cares for you. And He showed it over and over again, but especially when Jesus came to take our place on the cross and suffer hell for us. How do you come to Him? You come to Him by faith. You just release your own control over your own life. Another way to put it would be, say, you let yourself die with Him at the cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And you see, it's that self-centeredness which is the sound of silence. So it's not that He's a holdout on you. No, He wants you to be full of that love that He has. But you can't have it if you're still the center of things. So you got to die with Him at Calvary. And then you rise with Him to a new life. That's what I'm inviting you to. That's what God calls you to. Because He really cares for you. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't do anything like that. There's nothing we do. Except yield and say yes to Him. Yes, I will yield. I will trust. I will come.